Let me give you a date to put on your calendar as you're opening with me to Romans chapter 12. VBS, it's VBS month already. And this year, we've decided to have a neighbor day the Sunday morning of which VBS begins that Sunday evening. So mark down June 23rd, Sunday morning, for our next neighbor day. We're waiting on our cards to get back in so that we can have some of those to distribute. But this is a day, an opportunity, a good reason to invite our friends and our neighbors from this community to come and join us. And listen, don't just invite them for worship. Invite them for Bible class too. Invite them to come at 9 o'clock. We want their kiddos to come and to experience those Bible classes, because if they come for Sunday morning class, they'll be hooked the rest of the week for VBS. I guarantee it. And we want the adults to come to Bible class too, because those are small settings in which we can really get to know one another and make valuable, meaningful connections. Neighbor Day is June 23rd, the Lord willing, 9 to 11 a.m. And it's just an opportunity for us to show love to our neighbors. The church is worth loving, isn't it? And we love His church. Everybody has a role in the body, and every role is important. Story is told about a young mother who is having difficulty keeping her young child quiet during the preaching, until eventually she leaned over and whispered something to her young daughter. And from that point on, that daughter was quiet, as they say, as a church mouse. Well, somebody in the pew nearby observed the drastic manner in which the child's behavior had improved. And so after the worship service was over, they went up to the mom and they said, "What did you do to help, you know, your child to be quiet during the preaching?" And the mom answered, "I leaned over and whispered to my daughter, 'You're distracting the preacher. And if you don't quit, he's going to have to start over from the very beginning.'" And from that point on, she was quiet. Everyone has an important job. The preacher's job is important, but so is the child's job, so that the preacher doesn't have to start all over. Somebody said there's a fine line between a sermon and a hostage situation. Anyway, I'm looking at the clock and I'm mindful of that too. The Bible describes the church as a body, and that to really call to mind the idea of the unity that we have with one another, but also the mutual dependence that we have on one another. Just like your whole body feels it when you stub your pinky toe, though your pinky toe may be a lesser part in terms of your body and not necessarily a vital organ or anything. Nevertheless, we're mindful of that pain. And so it is with Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the body, we are individually members of the body, and yet we comprise a collective whole. As we think about another reason why we love His church, and as we consider what it means that we are His church, this is our theme this year. Let's focus a little bit now on what we mean when we say we are His, that is Christ's, body. 3 points this morning. Here's number one. This has to do with how we view our talents and our opportunities. When we say that we're His body, well, this has something to do with the talents and the opportunities that we have. As we open to Romans chapter 12, we begin in verse 3, one of the big passages that refer to the church as the body of Christ. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And then he says this, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. All right, now, as we talk about those gifts down there at the bottom of the passage we just read together, it's clear that to some degree we're talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. The ability to prophesy was a special gift given to individuals back in Old and New Testament times, but in the New Testament times, this was given to the apostles or by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the laying on of their hands, to equip them with a message from God. Whether it had to do with the future or not could vary, but it was all prophecy. It was speaking on behalf of God. And yet it occurs to me that even within the body today, in the absence of the miraculous spiritual gifts, we don't have those anymore, but we continue to have individuals who get up and speak God's word. That's not prophecy, that's preaching. Prophecy's different, but the application is similar. And then when we think about these other roles, whether it's serving, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, showing mercy to other people, these are things that certainly were a part of the work of the body of Christ back then and continue to be an important part of our work today. So, yes, there's a little separation between us and them and the specific circumstances. But at the same time, yes, this passage has a lot to say to you and to me. In the first place, one part of the body shouldn't become haughty over other parts of the body. I think we see that up in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. By the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, each one of us, no one's exempt, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, that's a temptation, isn't it? To think that I'm better than others, to think I'm more talented than others, to think that because I have certain abilities or certain availabilities or certain opportunities or certain resources that therefore maybe I have more stars in the crown than other people do. Maybe I've been at it longer. Maybe I've lived here longer. Maybe I helped to build this congregation. You know, whatever it is, there's a variety of reasons why we may be tempted to think that, you know, we're better than other people. But here's an apostle, one of those specially commissioned by Jesus Christ and empowered with the Holy Spirit, who writes and says, listen, even by the very grace that I myself possess, I say to every one of you, no one has any right to think that he or she is better than any other part of the body. Every part is important. Every part is important. And so he says that we need to use the things that we've been given. I sure am thankful the entire body isn't like me. I guess it'd just be one big mouth, right? And that would not be a good thing. Just ask Peter. He was kind of the mouth of the apostles, wasn't he? And sometimes that mouth was a good thing. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he exclaimed. And sometimes it was a bad thing when Jesus had to say, you need to get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand the ignorance of what you're saying right now. It's good to have a variety of talents, abilities, could we say accommodatively gifts, though you understand not in the miraculous sense, and that each of us can use these things and to realize that as members of the body, we have a responsibility, an obligation to use the gifts that we've been given. And don't you love that some of these gifts listed here in verses 7 and 8 may be things that we don't often consider as talents that are useful to the body of Christ? We know that service is important, and yet when you think about it, sometimes service is unseen, behind the scenes, one-on-one. But we need to glorify God in our serving, in our teaching. And we're missing a significant group of folks this morning. Several of our youth group and many of our young families are missing today because they're at Maywood. Or maybe they're on their way to some other camp. And so if we were to go around the room this morning and ask our Sunday morning Bible class teachers from downstairs and upstairs respectively, how many kiddos did you have in your class this morning? They would likely say, well, our numbers were down. But that doesn't diminish the importance of what it is that you all have done for the last hour, does it? The one who exhorts in exhortation. Exhortation is kind of like encouragement with teeth as I think about it. You know what I mean? It's sort of like I'm trying to get you to do something. It's more than just saying, hey, attaboy. It's kind of saying, go get them. You know, there's something you need to do. And sometimes the exhorter is not always the most popular person in the room. And yet he or she helps me to be better and helps me to grow and loves me enough to identify the areas in which I can improve while also believing in me enough to know that I can improve with God's help and grace. The person who contributes. Sometimes we belittle the idea of writing a check. And sure, absolutely, not everything can be done merely by the writing of checks. But it does take money, doesn't it? And it seems to me that contribution and generosity could go, in this generalized context of the body, even outside of monetary or financial contributions. The one who leads, to lead with zeal. Every person in the body is important. And when we think about the church being a body, this has to do with the way that we view our talents and our opportunities. So in what areas are you skilled? In what ways may you contribute? Don't diminish those. Don't act as though there isn't a way for you to serve. Now sure, just because we're talented in something doesn't necessarily mean that we can go outside the bounds of Scripture to fulfill those talents. Nevertheless, can I use those things in a way that honors God and glorifies God? And if I'm not, then why am I not? When we think about the body, this calls to mind what we can contribute because every member of the body is important. But in the second place, this also has to do with how we relate to Jesus. This perhaps is a point that we don't consider as often as we should. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this time and look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. God has exalted Christ, put all things under his feet, God did for Jesus. And he gave him, he God, gave him Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now we can read over that, but let's just sort of try and parse it just a little bit if we could, because there's something huge that Paul is saying here about the church and the head of the church. You know, when we think about the head, well, if we're going to have a head, you're probably going to have a body. And verse 23 connects those two in this illustration. Yes, Jesus is head. He is Lord. He is the highest over all things. But he's also head in the sense of this illustration of the church being his body. We're all united together, and Jesus serves as the head of the body. Now, just like your head tells your body what to do, Jesus as the head tells his body what to do, and that's us. We're the church, and he's helping us along. So there's a relationship that exists between us and him, but Paul goes even deeper than that. He, God, gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is positioned as God's gift to the church. He is given for you. And the church is his body. And the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what exactly is he saying here? I don't know that my simple brain from Pulaski, Tennessee can get all the way around this, but there's some deep stuff going on here. Jesus has been given to the church to be the head. He's organized us. He's united us. He's reconciled us together and broken down any barriers that could divide us. Paul's going to get to that in Ephesians chapter 2. And in doing all of this, God is demonstrating his great wisdom. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And so we're united as one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And when every part contributes, we grow into him who is the head, into Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Paul is hinting at all of that in an introductory way right here in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he's saying that the church is filled up by Christ. And there's a sense in which we fill him up. Him who fills all in all. Stick with this just for a moment. Not only does Christ fill the church is the fullness of Christ. Isn't that what Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 seems to be saying? He cannot be the head without a body. He cannot be a king without a kingdom. He cannot be a mediator without his people. He cannot be the redeemer without his church. Let's look at a few parallel passages that speak to these same concepts. We go back to John chapter 6 and look at what Jesus said in verse 56. He said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." Okay, what's he talking about? I don't think John chapter 6 is talking about the Lord's Supper. If it is, that seemed kind of strange. We're not in a context about the Lord's Supper. We're not on the Passover. Jesus hasn't even talked about turning the Passover into the Lord's Supper and initiating a brand new memorial. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is saying, are you willing to be all in for me? Are you willing to be consumed in me? Are you willing to ingest, figuratively speaking, the tenets of what I am teaching to you? Are you willing to relate with me so closely that you are not ashamed of my body and my blood? If you will, then you will abide in me, and I will abide in you. He's the one who fills all in all. And God gave him to the church to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's add to this. We go to John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. John 15, 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, how is fruit born? Well, fruit is born by the branches. But only when the branches are connected to the vine. So the vine is necessary. But the vine is also nourishing the branches so that the branches can accomplish the work which also is necessary. I'm not saying that Christians and Christ are equal to one another. I'm saying we need Jesus. And when we come to Jesus needing him, we fill ourselves up in him and we complement what it is that he himself has done. So when people look at the body, they see evidence of the head. When people see the church, they see evidence of the one who built it. When people look at us, they take note of us that we have spent time with Jesus. This image of the body has to do with how we relate to the Christ. The church is the irrefutable evidence of Christ's complete and effective atonement for his people. May our prayer ever be that others will see him through us. That's the significance of our wearing his name, isn't it? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the honor and glory forever and ever. This has to do with how we view our talents and opportunities. This has to do with how we relate to Christ. And in the third and final place this morning, it has to do with how we relate to each other, of course. How we relate to each other. Let's go back in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. And if we pick up where we left off at the end of verse 8 and into verse 9, we see that Paul begins in verses 9 through 13 to describe the ways that we are to treat each other. He says in Romans 12, 9, "Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Do you remember those cartoons? I'm pretty sure it was a Looney Tunes, but I forget the characters' names, but there were these little, were they chipmunks or groundhogs or something? And they were like twin brothers or something. But they were very mannerly. And so one would open the door and say, "After you." And the other would say, "No, I insist, after you." "Oh, no, I couldn't, after you." See, and that what they were doing in a Looney Tunes way was outdoing one another in showing honor, were they not? I always think about those fellas when I read Romans 12, verse 10. How can I build you up? How can I lift you up? I don't care about the credit. I don't care about the spotlight. I don't care who's in charge. I just want the work to get done. And if we can elevate each other while all the time showing ultimate honor to Christ, that's what this is about. This is how we relate to one another. So, the heart cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." It's not that I'm more important than you are. So, the foot, it cannot be said of the foot by the eye, "I don't have any need of you." They work together. And all of us work together. It's no wonder he says, "Love each other genuinely." The King James says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Or the New King James said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. And outdo each other in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal." Let's get after it and do the work. Let's be zealous for good works, Titus chapter 3. Boy, those sign-up sheets go out there and people hit them. I mean, they fill them up. We ask, we say, "Hey, the university ministry needs cookies for finals." And we have so many cookies, we hardly know what to do with them. And yet they all end up in college students' bellies. It's amazing how much they can eat. We'll talk about them because they're not here right now, right? All right. Not that we know anything about that kind of stuff come fellowship meal time. So, you know, people step up. They do things. Just this past week, there was a family who had some needs. And boy, people stepped up and they said, we're going to provide some things that this family can need. Every time we see people who are not slothful in zeal, but who are fervent in spirit serving the Lord, who rejoice in hope, who are patient in tribulation, who are constant in prayer, who contribute to the needs of the saints, and who seek to show hospitality one to another, who, verse 15 of Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, who live in harmony with one another. And then he comes back around. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the way that a body relates to its members. Understanding the value and the importance of each one and working in a God-glorifying way to meet the needs of one another with primary emphasis on the spiritual needs. We come quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see in the passage that was read for us a minute ago, verse 20, "There are many parts, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' and the head can't say that to the feet. On the contrary, the parts that we would seem like are weaker are indispensable. And on those parts that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. So," verse 26, "if one member suffers, everybody suffers together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually, you are members of it." Someone may feel unimportant, but that doesn't affect the reality that you're a vital part of the body of Christ. And you may feel that others are not important, but that doesn't affect the reality that those people are a vital part of the body of Christ. So if we bring all this together and we ask ourselves, what does this mean for us here at Henderson? Well, each of us has something that we can contribute. God-given talents to the work and the functioning of this body. And we use our diverse talents and resources, not for selfish gain, but for one another's good and to the glory of God. And each part of the body inhabits a particular and a valuable place. And in filling that place, each part of the body affirms Christ's rightful identity as the head. So what are we going to do with the talents and the abilities that God has given to us? We don't have time this morning, but let me just mention it as a concluding illustration. You go back to the book of Exodus, and you read in Exodus 35 and 36, when it's time for the tabernacle to be built, that God gave special gifts to certain individuals relative to the construction of that tabernacle. Here were gifted people, a variety of them. Are they all even named? We don't know. The ones who are named, do we read anything else of them later? On the whole, not really. But they're named there because they contributed something. And it was something that was important. When we come to the book of Numbers, we get in Numbers chapters 1 and 2, and it's called Numbers for a reason because we're numbering these people. And so there's this census that's taking place. And in Numbers chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, we read that the number of the people at that time was 603,550, not including the Levites who were to be separately counted. And God arranged that 600,000 plus people around this tabernacle in such a way. It wasn't first come, first serve camping rights. They were all arranged as it had to do with their specific function around this physical presence of God Himself, that tabernacle, and specifically the mercy seat within the most holy place. But what was the sign later on that these people, this same people who had been so meticulously counted and arranged, their value affirmed by a God who loved, yes, them collectively, but also each one individually, all 603 plus thousand of them. What was the sign that they had departed from God? You come to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 20. And Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, "You're using your talents to craft for yourselves idols out of wood. You turn to the very things that you made, and you claim that those things are your Savior, your Redeemer. No longer are they oriented physically or at least in heart, emotionally, around this physical presence of God, this manifestation of Him in the tabernacle. Instead, their hearts and their bodies have wandered, and they began to squander the talents that they have, not for the common good of each other, to the glory of God, but instead toward all sorts of things. And when people looked at that nation, ultimately, when God gave them over to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians, respectively, they saw a nation of people whom God said, all right, if that's where you're headed, I'm going to have to let you go there so you can hopefully learn better later on. We're the body of Christ. And when we're who God made us to be, we boldly display the wisdom of God in the gospel to the world and to the rulers and the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3, verse 10. In our unity and in our mutual dependence as we worship and work together, we display Christ Himself to a world that is watching. And so as we consider the blessings and the benefits of being in the body of Christ, I just ask you, don't you want to be a part of this? Don't you want to be a part of the body of Christ? Jesus invites you through His Word to come and take your place in His body. If you're not a Christian, the way that you become a part of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, is having been baptized into Christ and thus made a part of His body. turn from your sins in repentance and confess his name and die with him, then rise to walk in a new life. If there's anybody here this morning who needs to respond to be immersed in water, we're eager to assist you, and Christ is eager to forgive through his shed blood. If there's anyone here who needs prayers for encouragement or strength or forgiveness, we'll weep with you as you own up to things maybe that have been done, but then we'll rejoice with you and with the angels in heaven as forgiveness is granted and as we help each other as members of the body to fulfill the purposes for which we've been added to that body. If we can help, come to the front.